please, to John chapter 16 this morning. John chapter 16. Saying goodbye to someone you love is never easy. I don't care if it's at an airport or after a family reunion or especially at the deathbed of a loved one. Saying goodbye is never easy. When you boil it down to its bare essentials, the Gospel of John, which we have been studying together for over a year now, is really a book about relationships. It really is. Think about it. As we studied the Gospel of John, of course, we've seen Jesus with His Heavenly Father and that wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son eternally. But primarily, especially toward the end of the book, we find the relationship between Jesus and His disciples to be very, very important. As we come to John chapter 16, we are about 12 hours away from the cross. About 12 hours from the time when Jesus would be nailed, His hands and His feet, to that old rugged cross and die upon that cross for the sins of the world. Jesus is about to die, but He's also about to ascend after that and after the resurrection to His Heavenly Father. The bottom line of this passage we're about to look at is this. Jesus and the 12 are going through a very difficult time. It's a very difficult ordeal. They're having to say goodbye to each other. As the disciples hear the words that Jesus speaks to them, they are saddened, they are fearful, they are grieved in their hearts. And yet Jesus lovingly shares with them a transforming truth. A truth that will change their lives from the very inside out as they understand it and as they apply it in their lives. You see, their relationship was about to change. Jesus and His disciples' relationship would never again be quite the same because Jesus was going to the cross and He was going to His Father. But He was leaving them with someone. He was leaving, but He was sending them someone else, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God. And my friends, the disciples' relationship with the Holy Spirit would make all the difference in their worlds. And our relationship with the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in our worlds. Follow as I read John chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to Him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The passage before us deals with the reality of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to jump right into Roman numeral 1 on your outline before you. And we want to look at the conflict with the system. The conflict with the system. And the first few verses of John chapter 16 refer back to the end of John 15, which we examined last week, where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "When I leave, you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated. This world is no friend of grace, and it's no friend to those who know the grace of God and practice the grace of God. You're going to be hated. Don't think it's strange because they hated me first. And you're going to be persecuted." We begin in the first part of chapter 16 with the persecution. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." These things, as I said a moment ago, refers back to John chapter 15, the last few verses, 18 to 27. When he said the world, the cosmos, the world system, "That's what I've spoken to you about." And he says, "I've spoken to you about these things because I want you to be strong when you face the persecution of the world." When it says that you should not be offended, the word offended there is the Greek word scandalizo, which means to be baited into a trap. We get the English word to be scandalized, to be baited into a trap or to stumble and fall. Jesus says, "I've written these things, the things I just said to you, the things I've just told you about the persecution to come, the hatred of the world, so that you will not be baited by the world into a trap, that you will not stumble and fall." And then in verse 2, Jesus gives his disciples a heads up on what was coming. "They shall put you out of the synagogues." He said, you know what's going to happen if you are a truly devoted follower of me after I leave? After I go to the cross, after I die on the cross, after I'm resurrected, if you stand up for truth, if you stand up for Jesus Christ, the first thing they're going to do is excommunicate you out of the synagogue. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. Why? Because you will be branded as traitors to Judaism. If you become a Christian, a little Christ, and you follow me, you will be branded as traitors to Judaism. And when a person was excommunicated out of the synagogue, it didn't just mean they couldn't go there and worship. It meant this. It meant that they were cut off from all religious, social, and economic aspects of the Jewish society. The Jewish society revolved around the synagogue. And so if you were excommunicated out of the synagogue, not only could you not go there anymore to worship, but in addition to that, you were a social outcast and you would have a tough time finding a job to live. And so he says, this is what they're going to do to you. If you really take a stand for me, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And then it says in going on in verse 2, "The time's going to come that whoever kills you will think that he does God's service." Okay, we talked about last week how persecution may vary from region to region and time to time. And we talked a little bit about some persecution taking place right here in America to believers. But I don't know of anybody that is being threatened with murder in our midst today for standing for Jesus Christ. It says they're going to kill you. But what will make it worse is this. They're going to kill you, and then they're going to say, "We did this in the name of who? God. We did this in the name of God." Now, that might not be happening to us today in Cross Lanes, West Virginia, but is that happening around the world? Are people being killed in the name of God? Yeah. Yeah. That happens. That happens. The Jewish leaders believed that killing Christians was doing God's service. Those that would take planes and crash them into buildings and kill thousands of people and then say, then others around the world, because they're already dead, that did it, say this was done in the name of God, are the same kind of murderers that Jesus was warning the disciples about here in Israel. You know, there's somebody that could understand both sides of this coin. There was a man named Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus did exactly this that Jesus warned the disciples about. Saul of Tarsus persecuted and killed those of the faith, Christians, the early church. But something interesting happened. One day on the road to Tarsus, Saul came face to face with Christ. His life was transformed. It was changed, and Saul became Paul. And the one who was hated, who had hated, became the hated. The one who was hunting Christians became the hunted. The one who persecuted Christians became persecuted himself. And Jesus reminds his disciples now in these verses for the reason that they would face this persecution. They'll kick you out of the synagogues. They'll kill you and say they're doing it to honor God. And then he says in verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." They've not known the Father or me. Jesus said, hey, it's going to happen. Why? They don't really know me. They don't know my Father. They're blind in their trespasses and sins. And they will do this to you, not because they hate you so much, but because they hate me, because they don't know me. They don't know the Father. So Jesus is saying, don't be shocked. It's going to come. And beloved, don't be shocked when people mock us for our faith in Christ. Don't be shocked when the Tebow family, and Focus on the Family organization, want to do a advertisement during the Super Bowl to promote life, the sanctity of human life, and now we've got all these groups coming out opposing that. Don't be shocked by that. Because Satan rules this world, not the Lord. And so we begin with the conflict with the system, the world system. And we see that the first step in that conflict is persecution. And then we see the next few verses, the panic. The persecution and then the panic, verse 4. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said now unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Jesus is saying, I'm saying this now because it's going to come. I want you to be forewarned, and I'm telling you this because I'm here with you. I'm here with you right now. You see, Jesus was constantly with those disciples for 3.5 years. He had been with them. He had lived side by side with them. He ate with them. He talked with them. And he also was the one that protected them. When Jesus and the disciples felt the wrath of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and sometimes the Jewish crowd that was gathered, Jesus was the one who took the bulk of their criticisms and their persecution. He stood up and took it. But the problem was, he was about to leave them. He was about to depart from them, verse 5. "But now I go my way to him that sent me." He says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to the cross, and then I'm ascending to my Father. And then he says this, "Even though I'm going away, none of you ask, where am I going? None of you ask, where am I going?" And as I wrestled through this passage, I tried to really get my mind around why Jesus made this statement. And here's what I believe why he made this statement. The disciples were speechless as he came to him, as he came to them. They were speechless at the fact that he was leaving them. And he had just been telling them this, and I'm going, I'm leaving. You see, originally they thought he was going to conquer Rome, that he was going to set up his earthly kingdom, and he will set up his earthly kingdom someday. And that's what we're studying on Sunday nights. But not at this time. Not at this time. Instead, he came to be the sacrifice for mankind. Not to set up an earthly kingdom, but to die on a cross that you and I could have eternal life. And as they thought about him leaving them, they were speechless. And I believe they were speechless because they were focused on themselves. They were concerned about themselves. They wondered, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? And they never even bothered to ask Jesus, Jesus, how are you doing? What's going to happen to you? We're concerned about you, Jesus. They didn't. They were speechless. And they were worried. Verse 6 says this, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Because Jesus had said, though there's going to be persecution coming. There's going to be hatred. And I'm going to be gone. They were filled in their hearts with worry. The word sorrow there means worry or grief. Their hearts were overflowing with concern about what would happen to them. They feared for their own harm. They didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. They certainly didn't want to get killed, murdered. And I believe that they had panic in their souls at this moment. They were so concerned about themselves, they didn't even see Jesus anymore. And panic gripped their hearts. But then we see in verse 7, the solution, the promise. The promise, because Jesus understands. And by the way, maybe your spirit is panicked this morning. Maybe there's something going on in your life and it's just overcoming you. Folks, there's a promise. There's a promise. Let's look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The promise. The disciples' fear was understandable, but it was unwarranted. It was certainly understandable. Jesus was leaving them. He was going to die. He was going to ascend to the Father. It was understandable, but it was unwarranted. Jesus says in this verse, listen to me. It is to your advantage that I leave you. Say, what? What? Jesus is leaving them. He says, you know, it's advantageous that I'm leaving. The word expedient in verse 7 means profitable or advantageous. It's good. It's profitable. It's to your advantage that I leave you. Say, Pastor, why? I mean, how many of you would like to see Jesus in the flesh? I mean, you wish he'd just walk in here, you could see him. I'd love to see Jesus in the flesh. They had Jesus in the flesh, and yet Jesus says, it's better if I leave. Why? Why? Well, think about this. When Jesus was here on earth, remember, he left heaven. And he took upon himself man's flesh. And he walked among mankind, God in the flesh, the incarnation that we just celebrated a month ago at Christmas. But remember this, when Jesus came to earth and he took upon him the form of man and the form of a servant, he limited his godly powers. When he was beaten, he felt the pain of the whip. He got tired. He got hungry. He got sick. And Jesus, in human flesh, could only be at one place at one time. He could. When he was with his disciples, that's where he was. When he was with the multitudes, that's where he was. He couldn't be many places at one time. And yet Jesus says, it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit's not going to come. Listen to this. Think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Do you know today that the Holy Spirit of God is meeting with us here at Cross Lanes Bible Church? You believe that this morning? He's right here. But you know what? He's also at other Bible-believing churches in this community. You know what? He's also out in Los Angeles, California, meeting with believers out there. But you know what? He's also in Kenya, Africa today. Right, Brother Gary? He's there. You know, Gary could never be here away from Kenya. I know him well enough if he didn't know that the Spirit of God was still working over there. Well, he's here. The Spirit of God can be in Kenya. The Spirit of God can be in the Philippines today. And he is. The Spirit of God can be in Kiriakou. Right now, even though the Robinsons are not there, the Spirit of God is ministering in the lives of believers. You see, the Spirit of God is everywhere at once. And the Holy Spirit of God can empower and help believers all over the world. He's not limited as Jesus limited himself when he walked on this earth. And so what is going to take place here? Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will replace the panic in your hearts, my friends, with peace. And the Holy Spirit of God will replace fear with faith. The conflict with the system. Now brings us now to the conviction of sinners. What's the Holy Spirit going to do when he comes? Jesus was going to die. He would be buried. He would be resurrected. A few days later, he would ascend to his Father in heaven, and at that time the Spirit of God would come in a powerful way. The church would be birthed at Pentecost, and the Spirit would come to indwell and to lead believers. And the Spirit of God would come to do His work in this world. What will that Spirit do when He comes? Well, that's what Jesus is saying to His disciples. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then the next three verses, he expands on what he just said. The conviction of sinners, one of the works of the Holy Spirit in this world is to convict of sin. The conviction of sinners. When it says in verse 8, he will reprove. The word reprove means either to convict or convince. It means both of those. He will convict. He will convince of what is right. And so it says in verse 9 concerning sin. The conviction of sinners, A, concerning sin. In verse 9 of sin, the word sin, harmatis, is not speaking of sin in general. It's not just speaking of general sin that anyone could commit, but it's specifically speaking of the sin of refusing to believe in Jesus the Christ as Savior. The sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit will come and will convict the world of their sin of unbelief. It says, because they believe not on me. Folks, it's the sin of unbelief that damns people to an eternal hell. It's that sin. It's that sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners and we sin because we are sinners and we lie and we cheat and we steal. But it is not those sins that damns us to hell. It is the sin of unbelief. And the Bible says here that the Holy Spirit will convict men of their sin and he will convince men to repent of that sin and to trust Christ to save them. And so the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to be convicting people of their sin of unbelief. Perhaps that's your sin today. Perhaps you're here today and you have been here before perhaps, or you've been in other churches, or people have shared the gospel with you and you've put it off and you've put it off and you put it off. The Holy Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door, convicting you, convincing you that now is the time. Now is the time, beloved, don't put him off. Receive His conviction. Receive His convincing. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. The conviction of sinners concerning sin, be concerning righteousness. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. When it speaks of righteousness in verse 10, it's speaking of that very nature of Jesus Christ. His very nature. He is the holy, blameless, spotless Son of God. And you see, my friends, the Holy Spirit not only convicts unbelievers of their sin, but another thing that the Holy Spirit does, He contrasts our perceived righteousness with the righteousness of Christ. You see, one of the barriers to a person accepting Christ as Savior is often their perceived goodness. I don't need Jesus. I don't need to repent and trust Christ. After all, I've never been in prison. You know what? We have a brother here. He was honest with us this morning in his testimony. He said, I spent some time in prison. You know what? I know Tim is thankful that that happened to him. Because it was in prison where he got the Spirit of God convicted him of his own sin and his own unrighteousness. Isn't that right, Tim? And so the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin of unbelief, but also of our unrighteousness. We think we're pretty good. We're Americans. We were raised in a Christian nation. My mother and father took me to church every week. I was baptized when I was 5 years old. You know, we can go on and on and on with the list of our own righteousness. But the Holy Spirit comes and it puts our righteousness up to Christ's righteousness. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. And I don't want to gross you out this morning, but I want you to understand what we think is righteous, God calls a rag that wipes up menstrual blood. That's what that means. That's what it means. All our righteousness is like that. It's filthy in God's sight. Why? Because Jesus is holy. Perfect holiness. He is perfect righteousness. We can't measure up. The best person on the face of the earth cannot begin to measure up to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And in our sinful condition, we can do all the good works we want to do. We can give all the money we want to give to a church or to Haiti or to anywhere else. But that doesn't make us righteousness until we receive the righteousness of Christ. In salvation. It's an impossible standard except for God's grace. Convicting the sinners of their sin and of righteousness. And then verse 11c of judgment. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Judgment is this. It's a condemnation by a holy God. Judgment is the condemnation of a holy God. Beloved, a sinful world will face God's judgment. We read the newspapers. We watch the news on television. And boy, sometimes it seems like the bad guys are winning, doesn't it? It seems like they're winning. And they might be right now. But we know the end of the story, as we've been looking at on Sunday nights. We know the end of the story. We know how it all ends. And someday Satan is going to face the judgment of God and those who go on in their sin and refuse to trust Christ. And the Bible says that at the end of verse 10 of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. When is the prince of this world judged? Well, I believe it's several phases. Lucifer was judged by God in eternity past. He was kicked out of heaven. He was judged by God. But then at the cross, Satan and his power over believers was destroyed. At the cross of Calvary, Satan was defeated. He has no longer power over our sin. He doesn't have any power over the believer. He doesn't have to, at least. But then there will be a future. when Satan's final sentence will be carried out at the end of the millennial age. But understand this, my friends. Until that final judgment, until that final defeat, Satan will seek to capture and devour as many souls as possible. That's what he's going to do. He's going to work on people and try to destroy their lives and to capture them for him. That's what he's all about. What is the Holy Spirit all about? The Holy Spirit is all about convicting unbelievers of their sin, helping them to see their righteousness doesn't add up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and helping them to understand that there's judgment, but Jesus has paid the price of your judgment. Trust Him. Trust Him. Our only hope this morning is in a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We must repent and believe. And if we repent and believe, there is no judgment. There is no judgment. We are free. We are forgiven in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. But just before I move on to the next point, I'd like us to think about something here in relationship to how the Holy Spirit of God deals with this world and their sinfulness. And that is this. Although the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts and convinces a sinful world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, you and I as believers can play a part in that. We can play a part in that, and this is how we do it. We can't convict somebody. We can't in our own strength convince them of their need for Jesus Christ. But we can be a tool in the Holy Spirit's hands to help people see their need, to help people see the awfulness of their sin, but to help people see there is hope in Jesus. We can be a tool of conviction and of convincing, almost like someone who is an archer. Think of the Holy Spirit of God as an archer, and He takes the bow and we are the arrow and He pulls us back. And that arrow goes and strikes the heart of someone without Jesus Christ. We can be those arrows in the archer's hand. But we can only do that as we live holy lives. As we live lives surrendered to Jesus Christ. As we keep short accounts with the Lord. As we experience His grace, not only in salvation, but every day. As we live our lives. You see, as the Holy Spirit is working, as He is at work in our lives, He can work through our lives to impact a lost and dying world. So now, what does the Holy Spirit of God do for us who know Him? Roman numeral 3 is the communion with the saints. The communion with the saints. In verses 8 through 11, Jesus revealed His function, the function of the Holy Spirit in this world, toward this world system. But now He reveals a ministry that He has towards believers. A, the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. In verse 12, Jesus says, there's a whole lot more I'd like to tell you. There's a whole lot more I would like to share with you, but you can't handle it now. You can't handle it now, like that old movie that was on. I want the truth. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth, okay? Jesus said, there's a lot more I could tell you. You're not ready for it now. You're not ready for it, but you will be when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as a part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit knows all that the Father knows. And He knows everything there is to know about us. And as the Holy Spirit of God, He is qualified to reveal divine truth to us. How does He do that? The Holy Spirit of God illuminates the written Word of God. How does the Holy Spirit teach us? Through this book. He will guide you into all truth. For He speaks for God. He speaks for the Father. And so what the Holy Spirit does is He illuminates the written word for us, the Bible, so that we can understand it, so that we can apply it. When a preacher gets up and preaches like I'm doing right now, I serve not in my own strength, but when the Spirit of God meets with us and works through us, I serve as a mouthpiece for deity. And that's why it's so important that I teach you the truth. That I don't go off on a bunch of rabbit trails and do a bunch of crazy things and try and start my own movement. But I, as a preacher, teach you truth. But when the truth of God penetrates your hearts and you hear something and say, wow, that helps me. That is not me. That is the Spirit of God at work through the Word of God. And that's why I'm committed to teaching and preaching the Bible. That's why we take verse after verse after verse. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it changes people from the inside out. But it's the Holy Spirit that helps us learn the Bible. That illuminates the Word of God. And so, folks, when we come together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or at other times, we need to be praying for divine encounters. Divine encounters. What's a divine encounter? It's not an emotional release. A divine encounter is the Word of God being driven into our hearts and minds by the Spirit of the living God. We need to be praying for that. We need to come expecting divine encounters. Why? Because one of the things the Holy Spirit does for believers is the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. And then B, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son of God. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, Jesus is speaking. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. My friends, the Holy Spirit of God never tries to steal the spotlight from Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God never tries to steal the spotlight from Jesus. Suppose today we found out that the President of the United States was going to be at the Charleston Civic Center tomorrow night. So whether we agree with his politics or not, we say, hey, that would be neat to see the president. So we go down to the Civic Center and it's filled with people. And the announcer says, and now, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States, and President Obama begins to walk in and walk towards the stage. And the place is dark, but there's a spotlight on the president. And he comes up to the podium and the spotlight is on the president. And then all of a sudden the spotlight cuts off. And another spotlight goes up on the second deck of the Civic Arena. And we look up, we follow that spotlight, and the spotlight is on the guy who runs the spotlight. What would we think? What's it doing on that guy? The spotlight's supposed to be on the president. But the guy who runs the spotlight takes it off him and turns around and shines it on himself. And he's up here like this, waving to everybody. We think that guy's a nut. He's crazy. What's going on with that guy? Well, I'm not relegating the Holy Spirit of God to a nutty spotlight guy. I'm not doing that. But I want to make an illustration here, a point. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't shine the spotlight on himself. The Holy Spirit of God shines the spotlight on Jesus Christ. And if we are in a situation in where things are out of whack and everything is simply the Holy Spirit and Jesus isn't lifted up, there's a problem there. Another question for you. How can we know if something really is truly the Spirit of truth? There are a lot of churches and people say, we have the truth. How do we know if this is of God? If this is of the Spirit of God, well, a couple ways is this, is when the Spirit of God is truly at work, first of all, the Word of God is lifted up. The Word of God is lifted up and expounded and placed before God's people. And secondly, Christ is glorified and lifted up. It's not self. It's not an emotional experience. We're made with emotions. We will have emotional reactions to certain songs we hear sung, to a wonderful baptism and things like that. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. But when it's all about what we can do in our flesh, that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lifts up Christ, lifts up the Word, lifts up Jesus Christ. As we come to a close here, perhaps this illustration that I read recently can help us understand how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers, this power source. Pastor Chuck Swindoll has written this. A number of miles from the Los Angeles basin, there is a river. The river has been dammed up by men, and through the genius and innovation of engineers, they have put together a dam that has, in its process of working, housed electricity. Hundreds of thousands of volts that are fed into the Los Angeles basin. And if you were to go to the electric plant, the source, and follow the lines that come into the city, you would come to various transmission plants along the way that would be marked danger, high voltage, no trespassing, danger. Hundreds of thousands of volts are available in energy for your home. But who needs 100,000 volts unless he wants to burn up his house? Knowing that, the engineers have built transformers into the system. Not transmitters, but transformers. And the transformer does nothing more than break down into meaningful units just the electricity that's needed. You following me? Then Swindoll says this. When the Holy Spirit, the transformer, comes, he will take the majestic truth of God and will dispense it just the way you need it. Give it to you with handles that you can take and use. It is the Spirit's delight to take the full truth of God and make one thing meaningful to that woman. Something altogether different to that man. And something altogether different to that teenager over there. That's the work of the Spirit. And he never makes a mistake. He gives you and me just what we can handle. Folks, the Holy Spirit of God is unlimited in power. He's unlimited, but he wants to transform us from the inside out. He wants to transform Cross Lanes Bible Church from the inside out. And he gives us exactly what we need. Yes, to help convict and convince the world of sin as he does that through us in our godly lives and our witness. But also to illuminate the Word of God and to lift up Jesus in our lives so that we can really see God do great and mighty things in and through us. He is able. He is able through His Spirit to work through you and me. He is able to lift up the Bible in our lives and help us to dig deeper in the Word. He is able to help us get on our knees in prayer. And He is able to help us to have a right relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And a right relationship with those around us through that Holy Spirit. Beloved, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need. He wants to energize us and use us in 2010. Just one question. Are you plugged in to the source? Are you plugged into the source this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, every Monday morning I get up early. I open up the passage to the next week and I begin to dig in, and often I start out confused. I'm not sure how to put the message together. And yet, as I study and spend time in your presence, the Spirit of God begins to work in my own heart and mind. And Lord, I thank you for teaching me. And I pray that as we open your Word as a congregation in this new year, that you would teach us from your Word every time we come together. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you're here today, and the Spirit of God is convicting you and convincing you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, you need to repent and trust Christ as Savior today. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song. If you would like to get more counsel, or if you would like to accept Jesus Christ this morning, as we sing the song, just come and grab my hand and say, "Pastor, God's speaking to me. I need Christ." And we'll have someone take an open Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ as Savior today. Believer, maybe you're here today and you say, "I need to live a Spirit-filled life. I need to allow the Spirit of God to transform me from the inside out. I'm just going to spend some time at the altar today, or I'm going to get counsel if I need, but maybe God's speaking to your heart. I'm not going to pressure you. Again, we're going to sing this song, and you feel free to come and spend some time at the altar alone or with someone else, or ask for counsel. We're here to help in any way we can for each of us to take the next step with Christ. Father, as we close the service, we pray that the Spirit of God would minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.